It's such a relief to see you guys tonight. Last night I had to stand in front of the school. And it wasn't, when I said the school, I had to stand in front of my teacher. And I mean, it's not like a bunch of people. It was a teacher, and I had to preach him a message last night. And that was tough. That was tough. It, no white man's or anything, just a stoic look, just a and I'll tell you what, it got me last night. That got me. I remember sitting there thinking, I said, man, if this was unity, if I was just looking out and seeing you guys, it's a different experience. I'm sure Steve can attest to that. Something I want to share with you guys tonight. Something that's been born out of my own life, something I've been going through lately. The more that I've been trying to live a Christian and a godly life, the more I try to live out what Jesus has taught me, the more I'm like Him, the less and less people that aren't like Him like me. They're starting to push me aside. They're starting to look over me. Sometimes when I'm in certain crowds and certain people, they'll actively engage with me and try to get me to say something that's uncharacteristic of a Christian and try to just combat me. It's a frustrating feeling, but I've looked at my Bible and it's this is promised us persecution. I want to clarify real quick. That's not being nailed to a cross. It's not being a martyr. Persecution is someone having ill will towards you and trying to push you out or push you around. It comes from the word of pursue, like someone's after you, you know, trying to get you to falter. And I thought of our church when I was thinking about this, is that we got Logan at the flagpole. We're a mission-minded church. We love missionaries coming here. We got a youth group expanding over there. Anytime that you guys are on the front lines doing this kind of work, being out there with people, not just sitting in here letting Steve preach to you, but when you're out there doing something, you're going to subject yourself to persecution. And this message is about what do we do when we face it? What are we going to do? And I want you to know that Jesus, when He walked around, don't be surprised if people hate you, because that's what did Jesus. They either loved Him or they hated Him. They either wanted to follow Him or rebuke Him and nail Him to a cross. There was no in-between, and the message He preached to people was not in-between. It wasn't like, you can follow Me, and I mean, it was like, if you don't put this aside and do this, you're not one of My disciples and you can't follow Me. It was all in. It was a heaven or hell, all or nothing, or do not pass go. I mean, just as that was Jesus. And you don't have to turn here, but I just want to read something to you. This is Paul writes a promise that will be persecuted. I just want you to hear it, just so you know that it's coming. In 2 Timothy 3:12 it says, "Ye and all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." I'm going to emphasize one more time. "And all that will live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution." So what do we do? We know it's coming. It may already be at your footsteps. It might be on you right now. You may be living this out in your schools. You may be living out at work, amongst your friends, maybe in your family. Sometimes, hopefully not here ever, but it may come from your church. Some of the worst persecutions came from churches, from so-called religious leaders. The message I got tonight comes out of Acts 5. You'll just turn in your Bible to Acts 5. I just want to give you a little background before we get started. So Jesus had just put wheels on the church. He had commissioned them to go out and preach and teach and baptize. He had given them baptized them in the Holy Ghost, and they were out and they were doing. They were healing people on the streets. They were preaching and teaching the word. But one thing that Jesus did not get rid of when He passed away was stiff religious leaders. They were still around. And they were getting jealous. There was a following happening. That it had to be a following. Because here's why. It's because to think about how Christianity has grown, the explosion that had to happen right there at the beginning to what we are now, the numbers that we see today, it had to have exploded at the moment after Jesus' resurrection, okay? When the church got its wheels and started going. And what happens here is that there's some Pharisees, and they're getting jealous of the attention that that the apostles and Peter are getting. And so they come to him one day, and they arrest him, and throw him in a jail. And they put him in this jail, and an angel of the Lord comes in at night, breaks him free, and says, go back to the temple in the morning and preach the word of life. And that's what they go do. And the next day, the Pharisees send for some guards or some captains to come down and get the guys out of the jail cell, but they're not there. And they're kind of like, oh man, what's going on now? And that's where we'll pick up in the story. And I want you to turn, I want you to be at verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you had put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And they had brought them, and they had set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I want you to first turn your attention to verse 26. I got three things I want to give you guys tonight about that persecution. The first thing I want to say is you cannot stoop to the level of the people that persecute you. I want you to go to verse 26 and look at this again. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them in without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. These guys could have stirred a riot. I want you to understand this. They're healing people, okay? The Pharisees had no power, they were out of the will of God what they were doing. They could not do anything for these people. They just had religious dogma that was serving no purpose now. Now you had men infused with the power of God after doing things, and what a crowd they had gathered around them, okay? And I'm sure that these people would have been standing around there, and if these guys would have put one ill will, just a part of hair on their head, they could have invoked a riot. They could have stoned these guys. They were scared that this crowd would stone them to death. And just like us, guys, when we're faced with people or a person that's persecuting us or that's putting pressure on us or have ill will, we have the control to escalate this thing out of proportion and get it wild and hurt our testimony and hurt all kinds of things about it. There's people watching us. We have the ability and the control of the argument at that point just to go peaceably, just to talk, to engage this person peaceably. I don't know about you guys, though. I'm an escalator. I take things to the top. You come to me with a problem, we're going to go up here, buddy. I used to be. I'm getting better about that. Alton battles with me about that stuff. She'd come in and say, like, she just wants to have a little bickering. But I'm wore it out. We have to be smart enough. We have to know what not to say. We can't antagonize people. A friend shared with me the other day that he was pulled over by the police. And the cop asked him, said, do you know what I pulled you over for? And he said, oh, is this a guessing game now? We can't say things like that, right? Because when we do that, we antagonize people. We bring on more problems. Second thing I want to bring to attention is that when this happens, we have to make a stand for Jesus, okay? So come down to verse 29. It said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. This is so important, guys. We have laws, we have fundamental things that we have to follow. But when those things contradict explicit commands of our Lord, they're out the window. I know you guys can get a hold of this. I know, in my house, me and the boys, me and Jackson Colton, that's bad English, dude, you got me for that. Jax Colton and I. If we're at the house, we're roughhousing. It's UFC, WWF, off, everything goes. You're allowed to jump on couches. You're allowed to do anything you want to do. Dad, Dad is the party man, okay? Well, when Mom comes in, whatever Dad said is out the window. If it, Mom's rules supersede everything in this house, okay? And that's the way it is with God. It's the same way. If Dad comes up with a bunch of blessings, or a bunch of things that we got to follow, and they contradict what the power of the man of the house says, which is my wife, they can go out the window. Okay, we got to obey God rather than men. Okay. Now fall down in verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witness of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom hath given to them that obey him. Did you all catch what just happened there? Does anybody know what just happened in those two verses? They were being persecuted, and they were just presented the gospel. This might as well have been John 3:16. Let's read this again. For God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hung upon a tree. Him hath God exalted on his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give thee repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. What better way to present the gospel? I mean, what happened to you guys the day that you realized that it was your sins that drove those nails in his hands? Whom ye slew.
That's right.
Okay? Well, we all about to come down on the Pharisees, but I mean, this had to happen. It had to happen because of us. Okay? And until you give someone personal responsibility, you show them that they had a stake in this, that they had the hammer in their hand, then something starts to come over. And now hear this on verse 32. In whom we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey Him. I hear there's their testimony. They're testifying to what they've seen and what they've heard. These guys, these Pharisees can sit there and argue. Listen, they're probably the best arguers that ever were. These are lawyers. These are doctors of the law. And they can argue doctrine, and they can probably get you tied up in loopholes that you'll never get out of. Just like this world can. Cal was sharing with me the other day, riding the car. He got friends that get on there, his atheist friends on Facebook, and they'll try to jab at him and try to get him going on stuff, and they'll just confuse everything. They don't read the Bible. They don't know what it says. You know, they're doing the scripture by scripture stuff. I mean, and nothing's in context. That's the same old thing with these Pharisees. You will never get anywhere with anybody until you give them your testimony. That's something no one can argue or take away from you. Your experience with God and Jesus. You understand? What Jesus has done in your life, your reformation, your change, cannot be argued. That's something that's happened. That's something that no one can take away from you. And that's what I think they've given here. Okay. So, over the next few verses, I'm going to read them to sum them up real quick. So there's this really well-known Jewish doctor, and he's kind of advising them that he doesn't think it's a good idea that they... Oh, let me back up. First, these guys, when they heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. I imagine they were. I imagine hearing the gospel. I mean, we grew up in a time where Colton, you know, he's been around people and heard other people being presented the gospel. And you kind of become, I don't want to say we become numb to it, but it becomes commonplace. Everybody's talking about what Jesus did, and no one's really coming with the truth. But this was presented by someone who followed Jesus, presented the gospel. I mean, it's fresh off the press. I mean, hot stuff, just happened. Man, I bet it did cut him to the heart. And here's the deal, is if you can't accept that truth at that moment, you have no choice but to try to destroy it, or act like you didn't hear it. Because either you have to accept that you've lived a lie, or you're living a lie, or you have to change. So, now, this doctor, so they wanted to kill these men for what they for preaching and teaching in the temple. And this doctor says, you know, I don't think this is going to come to anything. Just let's back off of them for right now. And so go to verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed. And when they had all called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go.
Yeah.
of all your witnessing and all your testimony and telling the gospel and face to face, eventually, it's going to come down to a beating. Eventually, you'll be persecuted. It will come. These men received a beating here. You may be passed over for a job promotion at work. You may be passed over in the playground. You may not be played with. You may not get the ball when it's time to play basketball. But those who teach that we can follow Jesus and not have confidence, there's a cost to being a disciple.
Amen. That's right.
There's an inherent cost for following Jesus.
That's right.
Salvation's free. But to walk in that way, it's going to cost us something.
That's right.
You know, I put it here, we can keep the gospel between these covers right here. We can keep them right between the book covers. And you can do that. You can come in here, open it up, shut it back, walk outside and make sure it stays closed. And go home, and you won't be persecuted. No one will bother you because you're not condemning anyone's life. You're not shining any light where any darkness is. You're keeping it closed inside this book, okay? So read with me, verse 41. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing, but they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So my third point is to rejoice. Scratch your heads for a minute. Rejoice. That means persecuted. Let me tell you something. When I read those words, counted worthy to suffer, that I've stirred the pot for Jesus, that I've done something that in heaven I'll stand out, and that I'm counted worthy to suffer, that I've been recognized for doing a work for Jesus.
Amen.
You know what persecution is? That's a stamp of being the real deal.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? If you're not being persecuted, if the life that I'm living is not making another guy feel bad about what he's doing, then I'm not doing anything, guys.
That's right.
The genuine article. That's the man who said persecution. That struck me to be counted worthy. Not for your own, but His sake. We can go out and we can be persecuted and laughed at and ridiculed in Wendy's because we pray too loud. We can draw attention to ourselves and we can stand with white shirts and the black pants with the signs out on the corner of Danville. We can bring persecution that way. That's for our sake. We have to do it for righteousness' sake because we're doing the right thing. Okay. I shared the other day at Wendy's with Brother Scott and Allison. I said, guys, I want to be hard to deal with. I want to be someone that like, when I said that, they both looked at each other and said, you can check that box off. Guys, I want to be the guy. And they said, what's Jamie like? Man, Jamie's an awesome husband. He's a good father. Beware, if you get in a conversation with him, it's going to go to Jesus. He's going to start talking about the church. He's going to start talking about his passion. Before you know, he's going to start pounding his fist and start telling you the gospel. I want to be hard to deal. I want people at work to say, damn, he's a good boy and all. Dag on, he likes to talk about that religion stuff. Dag on, he's deep. You know, I used to know preachers that were good men. They'd talk about God and stuff all the time. They could do other things. That's not me. I want to cause a stir. Rejoice because of what Jesus says in Matthew. Turn with me one time to Matthew 5:10. Amen when you get there. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So, what I want to tell you tonight, what I want to ask you, I want you to self-examine. I want you to take a look inward, not to ask if I'm being persecuted or anything like that. But when I go to work, when I go home, when I go to places where God isn't, does the way I live make evil want to flee? People have a hard time cursing and drinking and talking about the things that they talk about in front of you? Or do they continue right on? I want you to examine if you're a light. And where you bring that light, darkness flees and it scatters and it tries to find a hole to crawl in, okay? And when you're persecuted, I want you to stand up for Jesus. Stand up. Tell them what you know about Jesus. Tell them what you know. Give them the gospel. Love them. You got to love them. That's our testimony line right there. We got to love these people. And last of all, rejoice. Be happy that you're counted worthy, that you're doing something great enough that these people recognize that you're doing something different. You're calling attention that this guy's doing something different. He's living a different way. So tonight, I just want you to examine yourselves. What can I bring? What can I do differently? How can I live differently that when I walk in a place that stuff's got to change? That I don't leave the place the way I found it. Everybody stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, tonight, I want to pray for this congregation that they have the intestinal fortitude, the strength given by you, Lord, to stand up in the face of persecution. That you found us worthy to suffer for us, and that we will find you worthy to suffer for you. Lord, I pray that you give people strength here that need the strength to stand up in the face of this. I pray that you give them the strength to know what's right and live righteously. If there be a need in this congregation tonight, if there be somebody that's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray tonight they come forward and they put that trust in you. Lord, have your will and way in this invitation.